God's word to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Please join me in your copy of God's word, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at the qualifications of the shepherd this morning. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. It is a trustworthy saying. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but considerate, peaceable, free from the love of money, leading his own household well, having his own children in submission with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Title of this sermon is The Qualifications of a Shepherd. My desire this morning, dear saints, is that you would know what to expect and imitate in your leaders. Know what to expect and imitate in your leaders. You know, there's a huge difference between the kind of quality control checklist of a prop plane, a commercial airplane, and a spaceship. The pre-flight checklist for a typical prop plane is about 100 items long. For a commercial airplane, the checklist has at least 250 steps. And some report that the quality control for a spacecraft is at least 300, not items long, pages long, with dozens of items per page. You see, there's a different expectation of these different modes of transportation, these different kinds of planes. There's different expectations for each one depending on their task. We don't send prop planes into outer space. That's why the checklist is far different. So it is with shepherds in the church. And deacons, but today shepherds. In our passage, God gives us a kind of quality control checklist for the leaders of the church. The main theme of this letter, 1 Timothy, is actually found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, just a little bit farther down. In your copy of God's word, it says, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. We see here that the great importance of the church in this world and each believer's life. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. We hold up the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ before a watching world. The church is a wonderful treasure. It is the beloved bride of Christ. She is the caretaker and ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She is the defender of truth against the onslaught of false doctrine. She is a royal priesthood that offers up prayers for the sake of the kingdom of God. She is the city set on a hill that gives its light to a dark world. Since the church is so central to what God is doing in this universe, not just this globe, but the universe, it's no wonder that the church needs holy and wise men to lead it. As the leaders go, so go the church. Therefore, God has given us qualifications that leaders must fulfill. And it is our responsibility to know what to expect of those leaders, as well as it is also our responsibility as a church to imitate them as they give off those qualifications of character. So we're going to look at a few things this morning that the shepherd is called to a good work. He is to have a good character and a good reputation. Those are the three points this morning: a good work, a good character, and good reputation. First of all, a good work. Verse 1. It is a trustworthy saying, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. To be an elder or a shepherd over a church is a good thing. It is a noble, praiseworthy, lovely, excellent. It is a fine work he desires to do. And yes, it is certainly work. Most often it is hard work to be a shepherd, but nonetheless, it is a good work. It's a good work because it's helpful to the church. The Apostle Paul saw himself as nothing but a minister to the church, slaves of the church of Christ. So are shepherds. Shepherds are simply servants, ministers of the church. And it's a good thing because good things come out of it. The work of a shepherd produces godliness, joy, love, and all the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of God's people. And it's good because it's what's most needed for the well-being of those in the church. We saw a number of weeks ago how the church was addressed in the book of Hebrews. The saints during that time were being persecuted. And the author of Hebrews hands over the church in all of their struggles, in all of their need, he hands them over to the shepherds for care and to be fed in the midst of persecution and suffering. It is most needed. It is most needed for the well-being of those in the church. That's what makes this a good work. And it's good because it is what Christ is doing in the church. You see, Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the true, perfect, good shepherd, as we saw last week. And he does so often his shepherding work through broken, fallen, yet redeemed men. Now, I want to just briefly remind us of the threefold focus of the office of elder or shepherd is what we call it here in this church. The office of a shepherd is the same as the overseer or elder. Some would use the word bishop instead of overseer. But a bishop is simply the word for overseer in the Greek New Testament. And so all three words, elder, overseer, and shepherd, are used interchangeably in the New Testament. They are all speaking of the same office, the same person in the church. However, each title, elder, overseer, and shepherd, each title emphasizes a special aspect of pastoral ministry. Briefly, the word elder is presbyteros in the Greek, and the emphasis for this word is that the man must have the ability to apply wisdom and make decisions. It's used as a synonym in the New Testament for judging or ruling within the church. This shows us that the office of elder is a position of authority in which that is used to guide the local church according to the word of God alone. The word overseer is the Greek word episkope. And the emphasis with this word of overseer is that the man looks over the church. He oversees. And from his position, he can accomplish two main works. He can direct the inner workings of the church, as well as protect the church from attack from outside the walls, as it were. And then lastly, the word shepherd, the title shepherd, comes from the Greek word poimen, which is translated shepherd or pastor. Pastor comes from the Latin for shepherd. A pastor or shepherd provides personal care for the church. He leads, guides, feeds, protects, and cares for the spiritual health of the sheep. It's important to remember, church, that all three titles are talking about the same person. So, by God's grace, I have been established here at this local church as an elder, overseer, shepherd, or pastor. If the Lord brings on another elder, it is not that I am a pastor and then that person is an elder. Why? Because it's the same thing. So just as much as I am a pastor, shepherd, elder, overseer, so would be our brother if he is installed as shepherd of this local church. The difference is simply in responsibility, in training, and gifting. But it is not a higher rank or office. There is no separate office for pastor versus elder. That's unbiblical. And it's a hard tradition to break free from, but we're going to try. And so we're trying to use words like shepherd instead of elder for all of those in this office. So as an elder, he must exercise wisdom in many different circumstances. As an overseer, he must spiritually direct and protect the people that has been entrusted to his care. And as a shepherd, he must care for the sheep, being sacrificially involved in the lives of God's flock. It's a good work. But notice in verse 1, a man must aspire to the office of overseer. And as he aspires to that office, he desires a good work. These two words, aspire and desire, are important for us to remember. The word aspire means to stretch out or to reach. As a man stretches himself out and reaches for the office of shepherd, the calling will in turn stretch him. Do you understand that? That's what the word means. It's a stretch. right? The man has to stretch to reach to it. And in so doing, the calling itself stretches the man. The word desire emphasizes the goodness of the work again. It is a desirable thing. And it is the goodness and blessedness of pastoral ministry that draws a man to the office of overseer, elder, shepherd. So all this means with these words, aspire and desire, what this is telling us is that the man must willingly serve. He must not be pressured, manipulated, or coerced into the office. It must be something that he willingly takes on, yet while balancing humility and not having the attitude of, this is owed me, or, of course, I'm a shepherd. That's not the word aspire and desire. We need to know what to expect and what to imitate in our leaders. Secondly, this morning, a good character. We're going to spend much of our time here, of course, as this goes through much of the qualifications. It is because of the office of the shepherd. It is because it is a fine work. It is because of that it's guarded. It's so important that we can't let anybody and everybody be in it. Notice in verse 2, it says, an overseer then, right? So if it is a good work, and if it really is so beneficial and needed in a local church, well then, an overseer must be above reproach, and so forth. Do you see that? See the connection? Because the office of the shepherd is so critical to the life of the church, therefore we must guard that office as Christ does. And there are certain qualifications a man must meet in order to be a shepherd. First of all, above reproach. I can't get around the fact that this is a list, and so it's going to feel like we're going down a list. But we're going to try and clump these together as much as we can so it doesn't feel like a list. But first, above reproach. The word might be translated in your copy of God's word as blameless. It has the idea of being free from potential accusation in reputation and reality. It is literally no handles or no hooks. There is no accusation that somebody can bring that sticks, that hooks on to the man. And I want you to understand this word, this qualification of being above reproach. It's like an umbrella. And an umbrella has individual ribs around the entire circumference of the umbrella, right? Each of those ribs is like one of these qualifications. And the overall umbrella-ness, that's not even a word, the overall umbrella-ness of the umbrella is above reproach. See that? So all of these other qualifications are all summed up in this one qualification, above reproach. The character of being above reproach keeps the elder protected from accusation. Essentially, the shepherd must be able to say, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Not in perfection, but in direction, right? But that man must be able to stand before God's people as a model of godliness and Christian character. Leaders that are not above reproach shame the church as well as the name of Christ. You see, the stakes are high. And not only that, but if you don't have a shepherd over you who is above reproach, I mean, let's be honest, it's very difficult to submit to that man. It's very difficult to do what God expects you to do as a member of the church. And so God knows that, and so he wants the very best to be those men. Now let's get into the individual ribs, the individual qualifications. First, the husband of one wife, verse 2. The husband of one wife literally means he is a one-woman man. He is a man of devotion and commitment. He does not look outside the marriage for what he should be finding in the marriage. The focus here is on moral character, not marital status. So can a single man become a shepherd? Absolutely. As long as he has a character of being a one-woman kind of man, chaste and pure. This is important to be a one-woman man, the husband of one wife, because to be that kind of person requires faithfulness, integrity, devotion, commitment, and purity, all qualities that are essential in the church. And we know the high calling of what it means to be a husband from passages like Ephesians 5, where it says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. It also says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So this kind of sacrificial, selfless servant leadership must first be evident in the man in the home in his marriage, because that will translate directly in how he deals with God's people. And one brief note, by the way, as it says, the husband of one wife, that means that shepherds must be men. There's no way around that. I understand that that might be toxic in RAs. Toxic masculinity is a word that is sometimes thrown around, especially in our region, let alone our age, our time in which we live. But God doesn't apologize here about this. All the pronouns in this passage are clearly in the masculine gender. We know through Scripture that men are made to lead, and men are expected to lead. And when men don't lead, they're actually leading, but they're doing a terrible job at it. So there's no opting out to that, men, by the way. But nonetheless, the difference of roles between men and women is hardwired into us by God himself. And so he must be a man. And he must be the husband of one wife. Secondly, in the next few qualifications, he must be wise. I would group the next three, temperate, sensible, and respectable, under the heading wise. Wisdom is simply the practical application of God's word to life. And this is essential in the life of the shepherd. So all these next three, temperate, sensible, and respectable, will fall under this heading. First of all, temperate. One way to demonstrate wisdom is to be temperate. ESV translates this sober-minded. This means he must be sober, clear-headed, undistracted. This is speaking of an alertness, a spiritual watchfulness. 1 Peter 5 says, "Be sober, be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished among your brethren who are in the world." So this call to be a sober spirit, watchful, because the enemy is out to bring harm to God's people and to the church. That's the same idea here for being temperate. He has to be spiritually watchful. And remember, this is also translated sober. And so to be unsober is to be controlled by an intoxicant, right? We call it intoxication. But remember that not all intoxications are driven by substance, by a substance. Not all intoxications are, in other words, material. There could be an intoxication with other spiritual temptations. This word for temperate is simply the avoidance of distraction and the ability to see the seriousness of spiritual issues. Next, shepherd must be sensible. ESV translates this self-controlled. The New American Standard Bible translates this as prudent. LSB, we use is sensible. This all speaks of the requirement of the shepherd to be of sound mind, rational, having common sense. You see, rational faith leads to rational decisions, leads to rational behavior. This mindset of being rational is seen in objectivity in thought and wisdom in application. Romans 12 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? "So that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." So the endeavor of the Christian life, saints, is for your mind to be changed constantly, renewed constantly, so that you can understand and pick out what would God have me do here? What would he have me say? What would he have me think? Or whatever else. And by the way, it's vital to use a clear mind to think rationally and thoughtfully, which is why temperate and sensible are coupled here together. So the shepherd must be clear-headed and logical, not controlled by distractions or emotions. Lastly, underneath this heading of wise is respectable. Now this word, respectable, that song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, right, comes to mind as meaning self-respect, and you better respect me. That's not the word here. This word does not mean self-respect. The Greek word for respectable is kosmion, where we get our word cosmos, or when we make changes to something's appearance, maybe our face's appearance, we're doing what? Cosmetic work. So what this is saying here, when it talks about the qualification of being respectable, is that when others look at his life, they see a life of order and beauty, a life worth imitating. And we see this in Hebrews 13. "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." John Chrysostom says, "A shepherd ought to be sober-minded and penetrating in discernment, and having innumerable eyes in every direction, as one who lives not for himself alone, but for so great a multitude." See, these qualities are here because others in the church are looking towards that man for what to do, what to think, what to say, how to live. And so that man must have a life of wisdom, a life of temperance and sensibility, and respectableness. Not only this, but he must be a blessing to others. So the next heading. Under this, being a blessing to others, I would place the next two qualifications of being hospitable and able to teach. These two qualifications of being hospitable and able to teach speak of how the man's life benefits others in the church. Hospitable is one way that the shepherd can be a blessing to others in the church. The man of God must be known as an individual who is fond of being with people, serving their needs. He is a man who welcomes the unknowns into the fellowship. Romans 12 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. By abhorring what is evil, cling to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, contributing the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality." This, by the way, this expectation of hospitality is for all people in the church, but it is a requirement of shepherds. When others interact with him, they feel welcome and they are loved. That's what it means to be hospitable. He opens his life and his home to others. Next, able to teach. This is important. Able to teach. All the other qualifications in this whole list talks about the man's character qualities. This is the only qualification, however, that speak of his abilities. The shepherd must have the ability to handle God's word. Now, able to teach is not a reference to a person's speaking ability. Rather, it refers to the elder's or the shepherd's grasp of the truth and his being able to communicate it accurately. That's all it means. But if I may drill down just a bit, it does not say able to preach. That's an entirely separate word. This word is teach. Preach is something else. To preach is to declare. It is to herald. To teach is to explain or communicate. Two entirely different words, entirely different functions. There may be overlap at times, but they are distinct. Also, by the way, notice that it doesn't say gifted to teach. It says simply able to teach. So a shepherd's teaching must be adequate to take God's word and apply it to somebody's life and help them to follow Christ. Shepherd's teaching could be carried out in a variety of ways. It doesn't need to be in the pulpit. A shepherd could teach in equipping hour, community group, discipleship, counseling, just before or after a service, in a conversation, or whatever else. There's countless ways where a shepherd can teach God's word without filling the pulpit. That's a different task. That's a different gifting. Also, by the way, 1 Timothy 5:17, you can just jot it down for the sake of time. 1 Timothy 5:17 tells us that some of the shepherds worked hard at teaching, at preaching, while others focused more on management and personal care. So the shepherd simply must be able to understand and communicate the truths of the Word of God. It may not be their primary task. All right, let's keep going. He must be self-controlled, is the next group. The next five qualifications found in verse 3 tell us that the shepherd cannot be controlled by anything else but the Spirit of Christ. George Whitfield says, "As God can send no greater blessing than to give the church faithful, sincere, and upright ministers, so also the greatest curse that God can possibly send to a church is to give them over to blind, unregenerate, carnal, lukewarm, and unskilled guides." We need men that are self-controlled. Self-control shows up in the fact that he's not addicted to wine, it says. Literally, not long next to the wine. ESV translates this, not a drunkard. The word is not drunk. The Bible, by the way, does not teach total abstinence from wine, but it does absolutely prohibit drunkenness. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." The word is not drink. Excuse me, I think I said drunk before. The word is not drink. He must not drink. The word is he must not be addicted to wine or a drunkard. He must not get drunk. Leaders are not to be drunkards. God wants those who lead his church to maintain that clear mind that we spoke of earlier, even when he's at home. Amen. You see, a shepherd cannot be under the influence when a believer calls him with a question or in need of spiritual help. Amen. At all times, he must be sober-minded and not next to a bottle. You see? That's literally the word, not long next to the wine. He can't be known as somebody with a drink in his hand all the time. And dear Christian, may I remind you that your shepherds are given as models for your personal conduct. And so neither are you to be known as somebody with a substance always in his or her hand. Amen. Whatever that substance might be. If it influences you and changes how you think, you shouldn't be known as one with that in your hand all the time. You should be known for other things, Christian. And it's expected of all Christians. It's required of shepherds. Next way that a man can demonstrate self-control is that he's not pugnacious or violent, the ESV has it. He cannot be a man given over to anger. He can't be given to blows. He can't be prone to fight. This includes, by the way, both physical and verbal abuse. Romans 12 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men, never taking your own revenge." The shepherd cannot take his own revenge. He must strive to be at peace with all men, as far as it depends on you. We like to take that verse and say, "Well, I tried." But did you go as far as you could? Most often, no. But the shepherd will expend every option to maintain peace, especially with the brethren. He can't be ready to go to physical or verbal blows if someone disagrees or opposes him. Next, he must be considerate or gentle. What a contrast with not pugnacious. Instead of being pugnacious or ready to go to blows, he must be gentle, considerate. This speaks of fairness and equity. It speaks of the man that seeks out all the facts of a case before coming to a conclusion. This requires much patience in the man. Proverbs 15 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So the man of God, the shepherd, must be known to give gentle answers that deflect and turn away wrath and anger. He must be considerate with people in spite of their inconsiderate behavior. He must be marked by patience and long-suffering if he is to have a life in ministry. Next, he must be peaceable. This goes hand in hand with considerate and not being pugnacious. He must not be quarrelsome, the ESV says. The godly shepherd avoids debates. He avoids arguments. He doesn't settle differences with volume or intimidation, is the idea. He must hold himself back from unnecessary conflict and not seek to win arguments with the weapons of the flesh. Galatians 5, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. The shepherd must oversee the church to seek for peace and unity and harmony within the church, and himself being a model for avoiding this biting and devouring that can so often happen within a local church. And lastly, here he must be free from the love of money. The shepherd can't be controlled by the greedy desire for more. 1 Timothy 6 tells us and warns us that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils. See, the issue is one of heart and reputation. One author has said, it's not the amount of money in a man's wallet that's being spoken of here, but the amount of greed in his heart. That's what disqualifies a man. Church, you need to know what to expect of your leaders. And as you expect this of them, then you should strive to imitate in like manner. Lastly, this morning, not only is the work of shepherding a good work, not only is he to be a man of good character, but he also must be a man of good reputation. Number three, a good reputation. He must have a reputation of a God-fearing, Christian man of integrity, both in the home and in the church and in the world. Verse 4 and 5 focuses on the home. He must show practical leadership there in the home. Verse 4 and 5 says, leading his own household well, having his children in submission with all dignity, but if a man does not know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? We'll go through quickly. He must lead. Your Bible might translate it, manage his household well. You see, the church is a family of God. We saw that earlier in 1 Timothy 3:15, where it says, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household, the family of God. And so if the church is a family of God, therefore the shepherd must prove his ability to lead his own family before he becomes a leader in the family of God. You see? I mean, it just makes sense. To lead is to operate in an active position of leadership. Literally, it means to stand before. So this must be done well, by the way. That is, with beauty and with excellence. There must be a goodness to his leadership. Can't be strong-arming, can't be by intimidation, as all these qualifications up to this point have eliminated. This quality of practical leadership in the home, shows in the way he deals with his children. Second half of verse 4, it says, having his children in submission with all dignity, it is the man's responsibility to see that his children obey. He exercises authority while at the same time preserving the child's dignity, though. The man controls himself, and the children respond with humility and obedience. And church, by the way, this shows how important the family of God is. And this shows how important your own family is to God, and the shepherd's family is to God. It is not acceptable for families to be sacrificed in the name of ministry. Rather, the shepherd must keep his family healthy and whole even while he serves the church. That's a hard balance. But not only must he practice practical leadership in the home, he must demonstrate a reputation of spiritual maturity in the church. Verse 6, not a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Literally, this word means newly planted. To be a new convert is to be newly planted, literally. That is, he cannot be a child in the faith. He must have some amount of time and reputation under his belt where he has gone through trials, difficulties, and tests. I mean, just like you wouldn't pay for your child to get piano lessons from somebody who can barely play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, so we would not expect or want a novice to lead the church of God. So 1 Timothy 4:12 calls the shepherd to show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And then outside the church, the shepherd must have a reputation of moral integrity with those outside the church. So far, all of these qualifications are seen within the local church community, but it's very easy to live a double life, isn't it? And so to help guard against hypocrisy, we are given this last qualification in verse 7. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Even with those who completely disagree with our beliefs, the shepherd must be well spoken of, well thought of by outsiders, ESV calls it. Reputation here means testimony or witness. The unbeliever should still be able to testify and witness to the fact that the shepherd is a good man, a holy man. You see, the devil would love to ensnare a shepherd, to trap him in hypocrisy or sin. But the shepherd must remain above reproach even amongst unbelievers. I believe we found such a man. I'm calling on you, church, to tell me if we got it right. Amen. So over this next month, be in prayer, look at this passage, listen to this sermon again. And give words of affirmation to either myself or our brother. And if you have any concerns, do not hesitate to let us know, because we should not find out that there's an issue on that fateful night of our vote. Church, we need to know what to expect and how we can imitate our leaders. Remember, if I may, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Because we have to have the gospel. Colossians 1, 12 says, we are to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So, dear saints, God has qualified you for an eternal inheritance in Christ. Because of the good character and the spotless, blameless quality of Christ, you are qualified for heaven. Yes. And dear unbeliever, you might be thinking, what in the world does this have to do with me? You may not be called to this office of shepherd or deacon. And dear Christian, you may be thinking, well, there's no way I'm qualified for that. But let me assure you, you are qualified for heaven. And that never goes away. Amen. If you are in Christ, you're qualified to be with the one true living God for all eternity. But dear unbeliever, if you're not in Christ today, if you haven't repented of your sin and placed your trust in Christ alone for your salvation, you still stand unqualified. And so what do you need to do? Brush up your life? No. Get your act together? No. You come on your knees to Christ and you surrender your life to him. And you trust him that he can make you qualified for heaven. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the gospel that though we fail, our standing before you, God, never changes. And so, Lord, may we as a church be thinking about this list of qualifications. May we commit this to prayer and fasting this month. I pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity as a church. That's all we want. We want to know with a level of certainty that we've got it right, that we're seeing what you're seeing, God. And so, Lord, guide us in that endeavor this next month. And, Lord, we ask that you would help us to worship now in song. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect